Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word in this message, we ask you to bless us to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls. James chapter 1, verse 21. We love you, Jesus. In this message, we're going to talk about witchcraft and what constitutes witchcraft. What is the definition of witchcraft? Recently, we did a message called Beware of the Witches and Warlocks in the Church, and it specified and focused on the many prayer groups and prophetic prayer warriors and self-appointed intercessors and how they wield their witchcraft over the people and remove them from Christ. Let's talk about the definition of witchcraft. Many times we view witchcraft as something we've based on the definition of what we've seen in the Hollywood movies. And remember, good fruit cannot come out of a cursed root. Matthew 12:33. So Hollywood overall especially cannot produce anything but evil because it's rooted in evil. So beware of how you gain your theology. I've talked before about people that get all excited because some new Bible production is coming out. All you got to do is dig a little bit behind the surface and you'll always find it's usually coming from a Vatican source, Vatican funded. Again, that's a cursed root that cannot bring forth anything but cursed fruit. It's so important, saints, to get our theology. That simply means our view of God and everything straight from the Bible, from studying the Word of God. And that's why we have a Bible and God has ordained that we view Him through His Word. So what is witchcraft? Again, many of us have this idea, this false idea, that witchcraft is some witch lady, you know, with a pointy black hat issuing forth incantations of some type or the other and sending curses on others. Well, obviously it can be that, but that's probably very scarce. Witchcraft, or the craft of witches and warlocks, witchcraft, is a soul-damning sin found in Galatians 5:19 through 21. There's 17 soul-damning sins there, and one of them is witchcraft, and that's what we're going to explore a little bit here in this message. Exercising unwarranted control via manipulation or dreams or false prophecies, false positioning of themselves in your life through false teachings, etc., is witchcraft. Witchcraft can be defined as the undue, unwarranted control of one person over another. Study that definition, beloved, and look at it and look into it in light of the whole Word of God. Witchcraft displaces us from Christ, from obeying Him and from trusting Him. We're going to see that here in a minute in Galatians chapter 3. And also, one of the other devices that can be used, it is used in the evangelical realm, is end times Bible charts. What comes to mind is the dispensationalists, these vile antichrist. You've got a category on dispensationalism on safeguardyoursoul.com. It's very important to become familiar with this cult that conditions their people through the use of charts that they have crafted, and so much things are conjectured and subjective and inserted, and usually they get the people while they're young Christians and they indoctrinate them through their system of teaching before that person actually has their own life with Christ in His Word for themselves. We also talk about on the website safeguardyoursoul.com to get into some hot Bible study, HOT, honest, organic, key organic, without the taintings of mere men, honest, organic, and thorough, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth for yourself. That's what God has commanded us to do. But so many people are lazy and they want to go ahead and, you know, go find out what the Bible says through other people, you know, and these churches, most of them are nothing but traps. There's poison in the pond of their theology. And And you're not going to know that unless you know the Word of God yourself. No different than a banker. Bank teller knows the counterfeit dollar bill because she's so familiar with the authentic dollar bill, the feel of it. And we need to study the Word of God so that we can have even our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I believe that's Hebrews 5:11-14. So we're talking about the definition of witchcraft. I'm going to talk about this again. I'm going to go over this again because I really want us to begin to stand back and view everything we see in the modern church and even individuals that approach us, etc. People that want to buy you to buy a book, people that want to send you a link to theology. Remember, witchcraft is the exercise of unwarranted control via or manipulation, you know, via dreams. Man, I had a dream. I mean, when you see a social media post where somebody starts off by saying they had a dream, you're going to see like dozens or even hundreds of likes. And I'm not saying dreams can't be from God. We've got them all the way through the Bible, but everything has to be tested by the Word of God. I'm personally not impressed because somebody had a dream or they have a prophecy or what they call a word, you know, and they're portending or inferring that it came from God. I'm not impressed, even if it is from God, because we have the more sure word of prophecy. That's the Holy Scripture specifically, wherein all things that pertain unto life and godliness are found in it and were given them by God in writing. 2 Peter 1:19-21. And he was talking about comparing the written scriptures, the Apostle Peter, who appeared with James and John and Jesus and heard the actual audible voice of the Father speaking and saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's a fact. That happened. And Peter said, "But we have," that is, all New Testament believers in the Holy Scriptures, "the more sure word of prophecy." The Word of God, the written Word of God, is the final divine authority of God. And when you have it, you have the final divine authority. So you're not moved by, you're not impressed by people who claim they had a dream, claim they had a word. Now, I'm not saying that the gifts of the Spirit have passed away. They have not, because that which is perfect has not come. 1 Corinthians 12:14. But those things have to be tested against Holy Scripture. And your ability to test them is only going to be as good as your use of and study of the Word of God. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, to see whether or not they're of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world." The subject of discernment and false prophets is huge in the Word of God. Huge. And if you don't know that, it's because you're still a novice at the Word of God. And most of these pastors that many of you have sat under for years, they don't ever talk about this. And it's all over the Old and New Testament. All over. I could rattle off like 6 to 8 chapters in the Bible that are specifically and wholly WHOLLY given to exposing the false prophets and how they operate. Many of you are familiar with these chapters. Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 13:14, and Ezekiel 34, big time. Matthew 23, the book of Jude, 2 Peter 2, etc. Those chapters are completely about false teachers, false leaders, and exposing them and marking them so that other people can be warned. So you're not going to get this. And the withholding of that information, that's Bible, is something God holds you and I accountable to know. Okay, the only reason why a man isn't teaching on discernment, the Bible says the true under shepherds of the Lord would teach his people to discern. Ezekiel 44:23, to discern between the holy and the profane. And they, he says, shall teach my people the difference. There is a difference, saints, between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, my word. And they shall keep my laws, that's his instructions, and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbath. So that's when you know you have a true man of God, is he he's teaching the people of God to discern between the holy and the profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Notice the word discern is a Bible word. Amen. We didn't just make this up. When you hear people use that word, that's Bible. Okay, we're all at different places of discernment, and that's based on our knowledge of the Word of God and our use of the Word of God, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. By reason of use, your senses are going to become so exercised that you can discern in your senses. You ever hear somebody say, there's just something not right? Now beware, because you can have the false prophets in our midst, right in the midst of it, say the same thing. And that's, they could be saying that in light of somebody that's of the truth. So they don't like that that person's of the truth, and the demons in them, the darkness, is repelled by the light of Christ in the true disciples. So, but anyway, have you ever heard a true disciple say, there's something not right there. I don't know what it is yet, but something's not right. See, because their senses have become used in the Word of God and exercised in the Word of God such that they know something's wrong, even if they don't have the biblical truth behind it yet. So in controversy, the true disciples of Christ that teach people as they learn, they're teaching others to discern, they're going to stand up and speak. They're going to stand forth and declare the truth. And they're going to judge everything according to the Word. Words, the judgments, the words of God. That's what it means. Judgments means the words of God. There are many interrelated or words that can be used replace one another that mean the written word of God. In the Old Testament, especially Psalm 119 is a great example. The judgments of God, the precepts of God, the words of God, etc. Several, like 5 to 8 different words you see as you read Psalm 119, which is 100% verse 1 through 176 dedicated to the written word of God and the myriad of divine blessings of learning and knowing it. Amen. And how to discern via the word of God. And that's what Ezekiel the prophet's talking about here in Ezekiel 44, 23 and 24. You're going to want to make that a camping spot for a while, my friend, to get this in your spirit. Ezekiel 44, 23 and 24. So the man of God, again, is going to teach the people of God to discern through the word, and he's going to stand forth boldly no matter who comes against him. And those professing to know Christ, the false church, as has always been the case in Old Testament history, in the Gospels with Jesus and the Pharisees, and then with the apostles and the false churches of their day, just as it is the same. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. We still have a false church. In fact, most of that which claims to be the church today is absolutely counterfeit. It's not according to the Word of God. And men of God are being emboldened and infused with the truth of God, and they're standing in the middle of controversy, even though at times they stand alone, and they're judging everything according to the written judgments of God. Somebody said, well, you're not the judge. Exactly. God is the judge. And did you hear? Have you ever heard of a book called the Bible? That is his judgments. So we know this is the way he's judging. So we speak that forth. See, we speak the judgments of God forth, not our judgment, his judgments. We're crucified with Christ, but Christ is raising us up and speaking through the body of Christ. And they're keeping his word, his instructions and statutes in all their assemblies and all mine assemblies, notice, and they shall hallow my Sabbath. So the word of God is what guides the assemblies of God. We got so much added, so much bureaucracy, so much falsity, and things people just passed on from one generation of wolves to the next. These brood of vipers, as John the Baptist called them. So this is the main focus or thing I think we should look at, is that which claims to be of God and isn't operating as a representative or representatives of Christ, and yet wielding witchcraft via, like I said, their Bible chart. You're supposed to believe this Bible chart. I mean, after all, somebody, you know, wrote out the timeline of everything that's going to happen, and it's always got a pre-tribulation rapture. You ever notice that? Jesus said it was going to be after the tribulation of these days that the Son of Man is coming. In Matthew 24, 29 through 31, after the tribulation of these days, the Son of God, the Son of Man is going to appear. But you see, what tickles ears, gains the false prophets, nickels, noses, and numbers, is to remove this idea, to teach people that they're not going to have to go through the tribulation, because after all, they're American Christians, right? We're special. We're better than those people in Africa, India, and all over Asia who have died and are dying today for their faith. God isn't going to let us go through anything like the Great Tribulation. Of course not. So people they want to hear this. They want to believe this is a pre-tribulation rapture. Why? Because they live according to their senses and their sensual nature instead of by the Word of God. They're not crucified with Christ. Their hearts are not circumcised. Why? Because they're unrepentant. That's the only way you can do it. They love darkness rather than light. They don't want to believe that they're going to have to go through the Great Tribulation. I mean, God forbid, as if God can't protect you all the way through it. Please, where is your faith? You need to repent and get on your face before a holy God right now and cry out to Him. Clear the deck. Clear the table of all the false theology you learned and cry out. First of all, repent for not studying the Word yourself and trusting in men and all their charts and, you know, that they put. I mean, after all, they made a chart out of it and they got a video of it on YouTube and they have a big presentation in their church meetings about it. So it has to be the gospel, right? You better be careful, friends. There are people wielding witchcraft over you using this kind of stuff. There are many accoutrements or tools being used by these witches and warlocks in our church, and they appear to be angels of light, you know. Satan has his ministers, and they appear as angels of light, but they're actually from Satan. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. Please, saints, be careful. So they exercise this manipulation, this undue control, using these positionings, these posturings they place themselves in over the people. And, you know, we talk about these intercessors, how they usurp the authority in the place of Christ in the life of the individual believer by making that believer, that usually a younger believer, a weak believer, to believe that they hear from God and that younger believer needs to listen to them and be attached to them and call them all the time for a new word, a new vision, a new dream, a new prophecy. Man, are you worn out yet from all that, friends? Listen, the NAR movement is full of this witchcraft. You got all kinds of individual witches and warlocks who position themselves, directed by Satan himself, over these believers, and the believer becomes incapacitated from faith in Christ, from trusting and obeying Christ, from walking in the Word of God. The Bible says, thy word, the written word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want you to go ahead and memorize that. Listen, the Word of God is your lamp to your feet and a light unto your path. That's where you get your direction. As you seek the Lord yourself, and say with Paul, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. Right now, somebody may be listening to me that's been caught up in a relationship as we're describing. You better be careful and you better distance yourself from them. This person has undue control, influence over your life, and that's witchcraft. They're not fostering in you a desire for more of the Word of God, to trust God more, to walk with Jesus, to obey Him, to draw nigh to God, as He will draw nigh to you, to repent, to mourn for your sins, and all these things the Bible teaches. They're not leading you there. No, they want you under their control, under their manipulation. It's many of them are operating individually via the phone and internet, and others operate as they stand up to lead, or should I say mislead, their congregation every Sunday morning and every time they get together. And again, sometimes they're using charts. They're using all kinds of stuff. We need to get some hot Bible study, H-O-T, honest, organic, and thorough. And that's you studying the Word of God. And break away from these people. You're going to see it. God's going to open your eyes as His Word begins to circumcise your heart and you seek Him and you denounce all witchcraft, all sin out of your life, and any foothold Satan has got in your life through trusting men and not God. The Bible tells us that we're cursed if we trust men, right? Let me read it to you. This is a very important verse. It's going to be Jeremiah, friends, chapter 17. I want you to read that chapter. Explosive. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. What happens when you trust man instead of God? You're letting man usurp a place that's only reserved for the only head of the church, the great shepherd of the sheep, whose sheep hear his voice, John 10, Colossians 2, 18 and 19. 19, false prophets do not uphold or hold the head, Christ. They hold themselves and their supposed giftings. You know, they operate in this gift and in that gift. Those are real gifts of the Spirit, discerning of spirits, gift of prophecy, the oration gifts there in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, and interpretation of tongues, etc. Those are real gifts, but these people are using and hiding behind those gifts or supposedly operating in those gifts and gaining, and they have gained a foothold in your life. They have come between you and Jesus, and they're under the judgment of God, I can tell you that. And you're going to be out from under the blessing of God until you get out and you break those ties. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched, dry places in the wilderness, in a salt land and uninhabited. In other words, your spiritual life is very dry right now. You're like out in a desert. You're trying to grapple with, how did this all come about? You're in the parched places in the wilderness spiritually. And the way it came about is by allowing somebody, some mere man, somebody other than Christ, to be the mediator and the head, the great shepherd of the sheep over your life. You don't need a man. You need Christ. You don't need me. You don't need some other guy out there or group or church. You need Jesus, friend. There's going to be so many people in hell that swear right now, they swear that they're serving God. I mean, after all, they're part of this Christian group. They go to church. What did Jesus say? There's many, not a few, that are going to say unto him, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful works in your name? We prophesy. We even cast out devils. And what is he going to tell them? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Wow. That's coming, folks. He foretold it. It's an open book test. Make sure your life with Christ is clear and clean. Clean of any witchcraft. Denounce it. Stand today and say, I denounce all witchcraft that's been incantated over my life. I break every curse, every hex, vex, and witchcraft by the blood and the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I am going to obey you and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made me free by his blood, and I'm not going to be entangled with any yoke of bondage. Again, we're studying the definition of witchcraft in the light of the whole of the Word of God. And witchcraft is that, I believe we'll find through the study of the Word of God, which we're going to look at in Galatians right now, that which displaces us from Christ, from trusting and obeying the Savior who bled on the cross to bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Notice what Paul tells the Galatians. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? There's the word again. Who has put a spell of witchcraft over you? And that's what these people I'm talking about who position themselves in your life are doing. Who hath bewitched you? Wow. So we see right here that it's a reality that people come along and they bewitch. They put a spell, literally a demonic witchcraft spell over you. You can dig into this, friend. Dig into it. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's what God is calling us, foolish. And when he opens our eyes, we're going to see just how foolish it is that we've allowed ourselves to be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which is Christ alone. He is eternal life. He's the only nail-scarred, risen Savior. He's the only one that walked on water, that raised the dead, that opened blinded eyes, that bled on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised again from the dead. This is Jesus Christ, the Almighty God. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. This is the Prince of the kings of the earth, beloved, who was raised from the dead, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That's Revelation chapter 1. So, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who did you allow to put a spell on you to separate you from the deep, intimate union, the life-giving union abiding with and in Christ? And let me say this, it's going to be those people who didn't count Jesus Jesus important enough to study and know his word and to apply it, that built their house on sinking sand right there at the end of Matthew 7, from which I just quoted, where Jesus is going to say, to depart from me, I never knew you. And then he says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Every one of us, including myself, has wicked imaginations, things that are notions that we somehow believe about God that are not biblical. And Jesus said that now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you, John 15:3. So we've got to get the washing of water by the word front and center and get rid of every notion, every imagination that is something in our, that we image, that's been imaged in us on the canvas of our hearts that's not biblical. Scripture says, beware lest any man spoil, ruin you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world. Whatever I ever teach, whatever anyone else ever teaches, or whatever your own mind says, you better put it to the test of the Word of God, just like the Bereans did when they took Paul to task by searching the Scripture daily in order to see whether or not he was telling the truth or lying to them. They upheld God's Word as the final divine authority, and anybody who doesn't is as sure for hell as if they were already there, especially in these last days where Jesus said, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. I would venture to say that there's people in your life, my friend, that you still think is a true leader for Jesus that's not, or that has definitely got poison in the pond. Okay, the Bible says that we're going to be destroyed. God's own people will be destroyed for lack of knowledge. And when we gain that knowledge, we obey the knowledge, the Word of God. So, Galatians chapter 3, notice what Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? That's the word. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. John 17:17, where Jesus is talking about him and the Father being one and his desire for us to be one with them and with the body of Christ. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently or clearly set forth crucified among you? That is, he is the only Savior. This only would I learn of you, Paul asked him. Received ye the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, as he had already spoke about running up to this third chapter, is that we received, everything we receive is by faith. Faith in God, not men, and not allowing ourselves to be displaced by mere sinful men who pose as representatives of Christ while they subvert our lives and remove us out from under the headship of Christ. There needs to be clear air or no air, if you get the picture. You know, somebody recently said that the closer you get to Jesus, the less room there is for the enemy to get in between. And that is so true in light of Scripture. We should be praying, Lord, John 10, give me an ear to hear your voice, Lord Jesus. You're the great shepherd. You're the good shepherd. You alone. You're the nail-scarred, risen Savior. You're the Lamb of God who died to bring me to yourself and the Father and into your kingdom. John 10, Lord, let me hear your voice. Jesus said, his sheep hear his voice and they will follow no other. John 15, an abiding relationship with Christ, which without fail always causes there to be good fruit, more fruit, and much fruit produced in the life of that abiding saint, that saint that is in a vital union relationship with Christ. Amen. And nothing comes before Christ. Nothing comes between them and Christ. He is truly their first love, literally their first love. They love him supremely more than themselves or anyone else. And John 17, as I just spoke of, where Jesus is praying that as him and the Father are one, we'd be one with them and one with each other, the true remnant body of Christ. That's discernment. It takes God's discernment to see. Jesus said, you shall know them by the fruits. And so that's how we know who are his. Okay, so verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So what we have here in Galatians is the witchcraft that was used as a trick, a scheme of Satan to displace the once born again Galatian believers who had fallen from grace, chapter 5, verse 4. That means it's possible to fall from grace, and you can't be saved outside of the grace of God, and therefore they lost their salvation. I don't care if you like it or not. They weren't going to heaven unless they repented. That's biblical truth. Now, what is it that caused them to fall? Well, in this case, the introduction of the law back into the life of saved by grace New Testament believers, to where they left Christ to now trust in their own ability, which is laughable, to keep the whole law by themselves, which is a denial of Christ, as he said in Galatians 2, right before this, in Galatians 2, 21, that if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You're calling God a liar for sending his son to do something that he didn't need to do, because we've had the law for thousands of years. We can keep it ourselves, right? Wrong. Every one of us has broken it a million times. James chapter 2 tells us that if you break the law in one point, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in just one point, he is guilty of all. All I can say to those who want to keep the law while rejecting Christ, and that's what you're doing by trying to keep the law for righteousness' sake, to try to be righteous, you have broken the law of God a million times at least and are guilty and on your way to hell. It's only Christ, not law keeping, that can save you. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's what he said in just a few verses before what we're reading here. That was Galatians 2:16. So in the beginning of what we have on record in chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul is saying that it was witchcraft by false teachers, warlocks and witches, if you want to call them that, of people operating as representatives for Christ that came in between them and Christ, who had saved them by his blood and by grace through faith. They inserted something like that separated them from God. Now they're under the spirit of witchcraft because they've allowed this to come in. Instead of saying, wait a minute, we're saved by grace through faith, we're saved by Christ himself. No, they allowed the law keeping to come in. There's a lot of people doing that today in this Hebrew Roots movement. We got a category on that's explosive called Hebrew Roots on the drop down menu on safeguardyoursoul.com, or just put in safeguardyoursoul.com/Hebrew-roots, or we got another one's got basically the same content called Judaizing Devils Rebuked or something like that, or Exposed. All right, so whatever you allow to come between you and Jesus is separating you from Jesus, and it's witchcraft. It's Satan that's doing this. And by the way, that's where he focuses on that which is already God's. He's already got the world. The people in the world that aren't saved, he needs to spend no time or energy, him and his demons, on them. He's already got them. So he breathes his fire, his strange fire, his false teachings via his false prophets into the very sanctuary of the saints of Christ. Psalm chapter 74. That's an explosive revelation right there. That's where he focuses, the Bible tells us. So witchcraft displaces us from Christ, no matter what kind of tool that is used by the enemy. It displaces us from trusting and obeying Christ according to his written word. The written word of God, saints, is the primary way God is going to lead his New Testament church. And then, some people want to overemphasize the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, the Holy Spirit gave us the written word of God. And a lot of people are saying the Holy Spirit or the Spirit told me this or that. Doesn't line up with the word. We better get heavy on the word itself. Because again, our own wicked hearts are subject to do this also, saying that we're led by the Spirit. Wait a minute. If it doesn't line up with the word, God is never going to contradict himself. If God's doing something, it's in his word. That's where we need to get it from. Because his word is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and instruction in righteousness. It is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or throughly furnished through and through unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He's talking to Timothy about how he has learned the holy scriptures. There it is, the written word of God, from a child. Are you learning the holy scriptures? You're falling away. You've already fell away if you're not in the word every day. Bottom line, how can you possibly say your body is healthy and you don't even eat healthy nutrients every day? Hello, everybody's eating something. Everybody's taking in information. Some people have more time to get on social media and answer the emails than they do to get in into God's word so God's word can get into them. Now, what does that tell you? Who are they going to blame when they find themselves in hell? Jesus foretold, saints, that unless he shortened the time, even the very elect would not be saved. Matthew 24. You figure it out. And those that are building a foundation against this day of judgment and the tribulation to come are the only ones that are going to be kept by Jesus, kept by the power of God through faith in who? Him. Nothing, no one else. Beware of that which comes between you and Jesus. Perhaps that's the biggest statement in this whole conversation. Witchcraft is designed to displace you from Christ, from trusting and obeying the one who bled on Calvary's cruel cross to buy you back from a life of sin unto the Father and put you in his eternal kingdom. So wielding witchcraft over God's people is the evil action of what I call witches and warlocks. That's just females and males operating in witchcraft. Not people over in the corner with black robes on or something. No, they're right in our midst, folks, and they're not going to dress like that because Satan's a lot more subtle, insidious, and deceiving as he was in the Garden of Eden. That's one of his names. He's not going to send people to tell everybody, oh, I'm of Satan, here I am to deceive you, among a bunch of professing Christians. No, they're one of us. They're Acts 20, 20 through 32. Paul said they're entering in from among you, right in the middle of it. Wielding witchcraft over God's people is the evil action of witches and warlocks in our midst. Why? To put people in the flesh, to cause them to stop trusting God by faith, to entice them to sin by relying on someone other than Christ or something other than his written word. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him. God requires that you repent and put your faith in Christ to be saved. And God requires that you trust him to the end or you're going to hell. Period. That's what Jesus meant when he said you must endure to the end. Without faith in him, that is, that's Bible context, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of who? Those who diligently seek him. Not those who go to church. 99.9 of them are not diligently seeking the Lord. Why? They're satisfied with their little church, form of God, formula of godliness. They're not seeking it. They don't have a fervent, broken-hearted, broken in spirit, poor in spirit relationship with Jesus, hungering and thirsting after his righteousness so he's filling them. They don't have that. You tell me how many people that are good church members that have that. Like the psalmist, the man after God's own heart, whose heart panteth after the Lord like a deer, a thirsty deer. Well, you tell me how many people that are good church members that have that type of abiding relationship with Jesus. I can tell you, I can count them on one hand, and almost none, if any. Nobody comes to mind. No matter what form it comes in, saints, that's exactly what it's designed to do to believers, to derail you, to cause you to fall away and depart from the faith, which the Bible says. Those are actual Bible words. Luke 8:13, Jesus said you could believe and then fall away. Also, Paul said in the end, some shall depart from the faith. That means they were in the faith, obviously, unless you've been doctored and polluted and indoctrinated with the lie of once saved, always saved, eternal security, perseverance of the saints, absolute heresy. This is what all heresy, every vile lie, every false system of theology is to designed to do by the enemy of souls, is to displace you from Christ and from your vital union with the head of the church and the head, the great shepherd of the sheep, and you're his sheep over your life, from intimacy with him. Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. See, there's the cross right there, the crucified life, where you're being conformed to the image of Christ. So let's finish with an example from the Old Testament about how Satan and his false leaders figured out how to separate God's people from him so that they could bring destruction on their lives. Remember Balaam and Balak. Balaam turned out to be a false prophet. Balak, I believe he was the king of Moab. And how they caused the children of Israel, God's people, to sin against God and thereby to lose his favor and his protection. They were outside of his blessings. If you're outside of biblical order, you're outside of biblical blessings. If you're outside of biblical obedience, my friend, you're outside of biblical blessings and you're in trouble, okay? Call it whatever you will. You're not in Christ, okay? You got to be in Christ when you die to go to glory. It's not a one-time deal where, oh, I got saved, I'm done. No, you really? No. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to who? Number one, you got to be in Christ, got to be born again. Number two, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's what all of this witchcraft's designed to do, no matter what form it comes in, is to to get you walking in the flesh, not in the spirit? Were you not trusting Christ by faith according to his word? Real simple. So in Numbers 25, Balaam and Balak worked together to get the children of God to sin against them. And so the daughters of Moab and the Midianitish women came in, and there was fornication with some of God's people, not all of them. And it even came right into the midst of Israel. And you remember a man named Phinehas, a godly man, speared the sinning Israelite, the fornicator, and the woman he was engaging in activities with. Let's put it that way. Let's put it this way. Zimri was his name, the sinner, the backslider. And Phinehas stabbed him in the back with a spear, killed him. And the woman was speared in her stomach. You figure it out. So that's what was happening. That's all we got today. There's nobody hardly standing up and say any sex outside of marriage is fornication. That doesn't mean we aren't tempted. And some of us have yielded to that temptation in one way or the other, whether it be in our mind or otherwise. It's still a sin. It's a sin, and there will be not one fornicator in the eternal kingdom of Christ. Every list, without exception, of sins, soul damning sins in the New Testament includes, and normally right at the beginning, fornication. Fornication takes in any sex outside of the sex between one man and one woman in marriage. It's simple. Get married. That's all. Just get married or get away from that person. I tell all the brothers that when we have our man-to-man talk, if I like a woman, it's either on or it's off. Let them marry lest they burn, right? 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 1 or 2. All right, so notice F.B. Meyers in a summation of Numbers 25, 1 through 18. This is an extremely important chapter for you to know in the Bible. The zeal, F.B. Meyer writes, of Phinehas, that's I think how you say it, Phinehas, against impurity or fornication. He says, unable to curse Israel directly, Satan's always a end-around type guy, you know, using a deception. Okay, and if you're not walking in the light, clearly in the Word of God, you're going to be deceived. He's going to get you. Unable to curse Israel directly, F.B. Meyer writes, Balaam suggested to Balak, Balaam being the false prophet that turned out to be false, suggested to Balak the device of destroying the union between Israel and their divine capital P protector, that's God, by enticing them into sin. Once bring license and passion into play, and let the seduction of evil prevail, and surely the holiness of God would compel him to withdraw his protection. So the plan that was suggested to Balak by Balaam was to get God's people into sin, because God is holy, holy, holy. The devil knows that. That's why he told a man and a woman, you shall not surely die. He, right there, first temptation, first sin. First of all, he cast doubt on the word of God. Hath God said, Genesis 3:1. And then he changed the word of God by adding one three-letter word to it. You shall not surely die. Well, he knew they would die because he was kicked out of heaven for his sin. And he knew God is holy, holy, holy. Revelation 4:8. Isaiah 6:3. Okay, so God can't fellowship. Bible 101, although you never hear it in the modern, never. Bible 101, God's holy, 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 and he commands you and I to be holy as he is holy. And if you're not set apart to him, that's really what holiness means, then guess what? You're separated from him. And so you got sin in your life. And so the devil knows that. And he instructs his false teachers, his angels of light, if you will, such as Balaam and Balak in this instance, to get the people of God to sin. We can't curse them. Okay, everything we tried has failed, so let's get them into sin. Guess what? That's what worked in the Garden of Eden with the man and the woman who knew no sin. They were absolutely sinless. That was the first sin that Satan got them to commit, and that right there got them kicked out of the presence of God. Remember David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, in his cry of repentance after he had sinned. This was a diabolical suggestion, F.B. Meyer continues, came from the devil. That's what diabolical means. To gain his wage, to separate the people from God. The women of the land, notorious for their wantonness. Boy, don't we have that here today with women half-clad running around. Bible says women are dressed modestly for a reason. The women of the land, he writes, notorious for their wantonness, their licentious dressing and behavior and seduction, seduce the men of Israel to join in the sensual rites, R rites of their worship. Don't you know we got a lot of men claiming to be Christian that are caught up in pornography, okay? They are these men of Israel who bought into this. That's who they are. Make no mistake. Pornography is fornication, and it will damn your soul. You don't need an accountability partner. You need to repent and fast and pray until your flesh is so dead you have no energy to sin. Literally, Isaiah 58, do it or you're going to perish. The women of the land, he writes, notorious for their wantonness, seduce the men of Israel to join in the sensual rites of their work. That's exactly what pornography is. All did not fall into sin, he says, but it brought terrible chastisement on the offenders, according to, and this is talked about in the New Testament. I'm going to read you some of the scriptures, such as when Paul is speaking of the five sins that caused the children of Israel to be separated from God and to forfeit the promised land. That equals heaven for us. 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking about that in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. So over 20,000 people, men, fell in this event here where God, or where Balaam and Balak enticed the children of Israel by sending whores in their midst to commit fornication. That's 1 Corinthians 10. He's going through the five sins that kept many of God's people out of the promised land. And those are going to be the same five sins that are going to keep so many people out of the promised land of eternal glory. What are they? Well, they come in a natural acronym. We talk about them on the site. Put in the word LIFTM, L-I-F-T, like lift, and then M. Let's see if I can remember. Lust, idolatry, fornication, tempting Christ, and murmuring. Okay, and so he continues. He says, F.B. Meyer says, you must amputate a gangrene limb. In other words, a cancerous limb. If you got cancer in your hand or your foot, it comes to the point where that cancer is either going to eat your whole body, or you're going to have to just cut off that hand, that foot, God forbid. You got to get rid of it. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says in Mark 9, 43 through 49, read the King James, the other Bible, the new so-called Bibles, the fake Bibles, butcher that chapter or that section as Satan would have it. You got to cut off the hand, pluck out the eye, cut off the foot that causes you to sin, lest your whole body be cast into hell. He continues, he says, concerning this event of Numbers 25, 1 through 18, where the children of Israel were enticed to commit fornication, and some of them did, over 20,000 of them did, and they were cut off from God. For Phinehas, let's see, he says, let us come out of the world, cleansing ourselves from its filthiness, which the Bible commands. Then he says, as he finishes, there are crises when love for God's honor demands strenuous action, which never fails, as in the case of Phinehas, abounding recognition, quote unquote. All right, so that's his note. Pretty good. Numbers 31:16 says, just a few chapters later, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam, a false prophet Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the manner of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Revelation 2:14 talks about this same event. Listen to this. So New Testament believers are being warned here specifically, and this example in Numbers 25 is being used in 1 Corinthians 10 and right here, Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against thee, he tells this church, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, that would pertain to anybody who takes sin lightly. Does it teach? I mean, when's the last time you heard a message on the teachings of Jesus, the one we claim to worship? You don't worship Jesus if you're not living according to his word. You cannot separate Jesus from what he taught. And what did he teach in the end of Mark 9? Cut off the hand, pluck out the eye, do anything to get rid of, whatever you do, get rid of anything that causes you to sin. We're also warned in Jude to earnestly contend for the faith against the ungodly men who are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They're saying because of grace you can sin. God says because of grace you don't have to sin, and you should not, because you have the event availability of my divine influence on your heart and my divine operational power to overcome all sin. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You can't be saved if you die in sin. You're going to hell. God, Christ's blood doesn't somehow mysteriously cover you while you're living outside of his will. That is a total deception, and that is the doctrine of Balaam, in part, or if not in the crux of it, leading the people of God into sin, somehow taking a light stance on sin, which causes them to sin, and they're going to be separated and destroyed, like the over 20,000 men who partook of the sin of the world, namely the Moabites and the Midianitish women. Fornication. Okay, so God sent a plague among the people, and over 20,000 of them were killed. Why? Fornication. What does that say for anybody committing any form of fornication? Somebody might say, well, you know, I don't look at anything. I didn't go out and do anything. Well, but what is going on in your heart? Some people call what God calls evil concupiscence. That's a sin mentioned in the Bible twice. One of them, I think it just uses the word concupiscence. But in one place, he says evil concupiscence, which in definition means secret desire for that which is forbidden. You see, if you even look on a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart, and you will not escape this same destination if you don't repent. That's how much we must love the Savior and crucify sin, crucify self. That's why the cross is absolutely a necessity. Don't tell me you're a person walking with Christ and you don't have the crucified life going on in your life. You're lying to yourself. You cannot overcome sin, neither can outside of the cross Jesus instituted to serve him, the Savior, and to be separated from sin, not the Savior. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's the crucified life. His apostles expounded on that extensively. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, saint, I hope this helps you in launching you into a deeper study on what witchcraft really is, and looking out among you, the things around you claiming to be Christian, and those evildoers, those witches and warlocks, hobnobbing around trying to gain access into your life. Satan has a plan, but so does God. Walk with the Savior, beloved, and be separated unto him. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 4, verse 3, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be what? Punished. 2 Peter 2, 9, also notice at the end of Jude, verse 24 and 25, as we close, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Aren't you glad God, the Lord Jesus, is able to keep us from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy? To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.